The mission of the church. We've been in a series on mission. I'm talking about what does it look like to live out the mission of God in our communities. As Steve mentioned earlier, we represent a lot of communities here. What does it look like to live on mission for God, to fulfill God's call on our lives, to fulfill the Great Commission, to make disciples of all nations? What we're going to talk about today, I believe, is an essential part of mission. And that's something that I believe a lot of you are very good at, and that's loving your neighbor. What does it look like to love our neighbor? If we're going to live on mission, we need to have an understanding of this. And we're going to ask two questions today. Who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? If the first and greatest, if when Jesus was asked, "Teacher, what's the first and greatest commandment?" He said, "Love the Lord your God with all of your being, all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." If that's Jesus' response to the first and greatest commandment, then we need to know, who is my neighbor and how do I love them? Who is my neighbor and how do I love them? Thankfully, Jesus told us a parable that answers both. We're going to be looking at the parable of the Good Samaritan today. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 10, verses 25. 37. Luke chapter 10, verses 35 to 27. Before I read that, let's first define what a parable is. I wonder if I can get some help from my students as we've been studying parables together. What's a parable? A story that Jesus tells to teach a lesson. A story that Jesus tells, thank you, by the way, you listen. Good job. A story that Jesus tells, not that if you didn't answer, that doesn't mean you don't listen, just to be clear. A story that Jesus tells to illustrate a point. A parable is God's way of framing what he's doing in the world in a story to awaken our imagination to see it in a different way. See, when Jesus tells parables, he's trying to awaken our imagination to behold what the kingdom of God coming near looks like. That's what a parable is. So let's read it. "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test." Now let's pause there. The lawyer wouldn't necessarily mean like legal lawyer in a courtroom, but it would have been someone who's very well versed in Old Testament law. He knows his Torah. Lawyer stood up to put him to the test. Now, he stood up. And the setting for this is Jesus is teaching a group of people. And custom at that time was when you had a question, it was to just stand up. And all the teachers in the room were like, "I'm so glad we don't do that anymore." Raising your hands, the way to go. He stood up and put Jesus to the test, saying, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" That's a loaded question. And Jesus' response is a custom of how teachers would have responded to questions. He responded with a question. But Jesus is so good at this. Like, the questions Jesus asks in response are always like mind-bending, you know? He makes him answer it. He says, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "The lawyer, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Now, he's called a lawyer. He's very well versed in Old Testament law. For him to be able to define the law, to boil down the essential points of the law to to love God and love neighbor, it meant he knew it really well. He was smart. He was very smart. And Jesus said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." Now, I wish he would have just stopped there before this gets difficult. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And who is my neighbor? That's the question. And this is the stage for Jesus to tell this parable. The parable of the Good Samaritan is in response to the question, "Who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead." Now, he says, "A man." That's going to be really important to remember as we keep going. He just identifies him as a man. No title given, no nationality. You know, the concept in the Old Testament of loving one's neighbor would have been one's fellow Israelite. Although we can assume that this man was probably a Jew because he was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, what's more important is that he's in need. Who is my neighbor? A man who's in need. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Listen to the next verse and listen to the similarities. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him. Whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back." Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers? He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." So our first point today is loving our neighbor means not passing by on the other side. Loving our neighbor means not passing by on the other side. So in the story, verse 31, he says, by chance a priest was going down that road. He's on his journey. He's traveling. And when he saw him, he saw the man in need, and he made a conscious decision to go to the other side of the road and leave him there. Why? Well, he's a priest. He would have been concerned with becoming ceremonially unpure. Leviticus 21:1 says that if you touch a dead person, you become defiled. So he would have been concerned with becoming ceremonially unpure. And the only way he could be sure of retaining that ceremonial purity, says that man was left half dead. He doesn't know if he's dead or not. The only way he would have been sure was if he touched him. Well, if he's dead, that means he's defiled, and he's ceremonial unclean. He chose ceremonial purity over loving his neighbor. He chose one part of the law over the bigger theme of the law. Then a Levite comes by, and the same scenario occurs. He came to the place and saw him. Second person to see him. What does he do? He passes by on the other side. They both saw him. Why did the Levite do that? Well, he would have been interested in retaining a ceremonial purity as well. So in the same way as the priest, he chose that over loving his neighbor. Now these men would have known the law, just as a lawyer, well enough to summarize it in love God and love neighbor. And again, the concept of neighbor at this time would have been limited to one's fellow Israelite. As we mentioned, it was most likely a Jewish man. And that was the Old Testament understanding of neighbor. When Jesus comes, Jesus is telling this story, when Jesus comes, he advocates that we extend the same love that we extend to our neighbor, we extend to our enemy. When Jesus comes, he advocates that the same love you would extend to one's fellow Israelite at this time, you extend to your enemy and to everybody. So the question is, who is my neighbor? The answer is everybody. Everyone is our neighbor. Especially those who are around us and are in need. Everyone is our neighbor. And this understanding of neighbor as more than just the person who lives next to me, or more than in Old Testament times, just the person who inhabits this country with me, has some pretty serious implications. It's something to wrestle with. Because if this is true, which it is, I mean, Jesus taught it, the person who you pump gas next to is your neighbor. The cashier at the gas station is your neighbor. The person who waits your table is your neighbor. The person you share a cubicle with at your office is your neighbor. That boss that maybe you can't stand is your neighbor. Steve laughed. Oh, okay. I like working with Steve. It's great. At least I called him the right name. I'm kidding. I love you, Steve. Everyone is our neighbor. And I think this is where we might be tempted to show partiality to people. We might be tempted to show partiality. We have to ask ourselves the question, who would I be likely to pass by on the other side? Who is it that I might have more of an inclination in my heart to just leave in their need and pass by on the other side? That's partiality. And it's in our hearts. James 2, verses 1 through 9 says this, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit down at my feet,' have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges of evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? And here it is. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself,' you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you're committing sin, and you are convicted by the law as transgressors." It says that we're convicted by the law as transgressors. So who is it that you might be tempted to pass by on the other side? Is it a certain people group? Is it that certain person you work with? Is it a certain race? A certain type of person that might do something that God despises? But we're called to show love. Who is it? We have to ask that. The priest and Levite passed by on the other side. I wonder if we're ever tempted to do that. I know I am. There's been times where I know God's laying on my heart, "Why don't you help that person?" Or, "That person looks like they're in need. You have something that could help them. Or you have some resources that could help them." And I just go on my way for whatever reason I want to justify not doing it. It's hard. Sometimes it's awkward and difficult to lean in when things are difficult. But as we've talked about before, and as we've been talking about recently, the call of the church, the call for Christians, is not to lean away from hardship. We lean in with the good news of Jesus, and we show the same love that we have been shown. So who is in need around you that you've been passing by on the other side, and how can you meet their needs this week? Let's keep going. Our second point today is loving our neighbor means meeting them where they are. Loving our neighbor means meeting them where they are. Picking up in verse 33, "But a Samaritan." Now, this would have been offensive because the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. So for Jesus to use the Samaritan as the redemptive element of the story, to Jesus to use the Samaritan as the agent of redemption in this story would have been offensive. Would have been the least likely person. Let's keep going. "But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him." So far, the story is the same as the priest and the Levite. He's going about his journey. He encounters this man that's been beaten and left for dead on the side of the road. and he saw him. Three out of three saw him. Two chose to pass by on the other side. One chose to stop. He had compassion. He had compassion. He went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. The list goes on. He does 11 things for this man. He sees him. I mean, like, he really sees him. Sees his need. He has compassion. He goes to him. He binds up his wounds. He pours on oil and wine. The wine would have been used to disinfect the wound. The oil would have brought a relief to the pain. He put the man on his own animal because he saw the condition he was in and realized it's going to be too hard for him to walk. Take my animal. He brought him to an inn, a place to rest. He gave him a place to rest. He took care of him. It says that at the end of verse 34, and he took care of him. I picture him helping him get to his room, getting him comfortable, giving him what he needs. Brought what he needed to him. And then he pays for his lodging. And what he used, it says that he paid the innkeeper 2 denarii. That would have been for a significant amount of stay. It would have been anywhere from 2 weeks to 2 months. And on top of that, he says, whatever more you spend, I will repay him when I come back. When I come back. That's a promise to return. Because he cares about this man. He didn't just give him what he needs and then say deuces. He says, I'm coming back. And whatever more he uses, I will repay you. And lastly, verse 37 says, he showed him mercy. He does 11 things. How do we love our neighbor? That's how we do those things. He met this man where he was at. He gave him what he needed. And again, all three saw him. Two out of three chose to pass by on the other side. This one, in verse 36, Jesus says, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. He can hardly even say it. You bet he's not going to say the Samaritan man. Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. He says, the one who showed him mercy. The one who showed him mercy. Being a neighbor means showing mercy. He met him where he was at. Now, I know some of you know this. I don't know if all of you know this, but in March of 2019, my father lost a long battle with brain cancer, and we lost him. And in the time to come after that has been really difficult. And in the weeks following right after that, two things stick out to me where someone just met me where I was. I had a friend named John who about a week later just showed up at my house one morning with a ton of food and is like, I'll make you breakfast and just sit and mourn with you. And I'm here if you need to talk. He met me where I was at. He thought Jordan might need someone to make him a meal. He met me where I was at. And then I had another friend who drove 6 hours in one day to come to my dad's visitation and then take me out for dinner afterwards. To just be a friend. Those two things just stick out in my mind. I needed them at that time. I needed a friend, and they met my needs. They met me where I was at. And it was on their shoulders that I stood in that time, and many others. We need each other. We need each other. When you see people in need, do you have compassion and stop to help? Or is your first thought judgment? Why are they in this situation? When we see people in need, is our first step compassion? For all the Samaritan knows, This man could have had it coming. But he's not going to not show compassion. Nothing's stopping him from proving to be this man's neighbor. Because he saw a human being, one made in the image of God, and that was enough for him. Because who is our neighbor? Everybody. Everybody is our neighbor. Again, who around you is in need this week? How can you meet those needs? I thought it was awesome what the ladies did for the Oak Grove community. Just packed some gift packages and left them there. Sometimes that's all we can do, and especially in a time like right now. I mean, it's hard. Like the question of what does it look like to love our neighbor right now is hard. But we can start by asking what our needs, listening to our community, as Steve talked about a few weeks ago, and then acting accordingly. Doing the 11 things the Good Samaritan did. We can ask and assess what needs are there and then meet those needs in love for that person. And here's our last point. Loving our neighbor means loving like Jesus loves us. Just let that sink in for a second. Loving our neighbor means loving like Jesus loves us. The point there is that Jesus is the Good Samaritan. Jesus is the Good Samaritan. All the things that the Good Samaritan did for this man, Jesus has done for you and for me. We were the ones left for dead on the side of the road. Jesus saw us, had compassion, and says, go and do likewise. You pull the Good Samaritan out of this story, what happens to that man? You pull Jesus out of our story, what happens to us? Hopeless. Hopeless. Jesus is the Good Samaritan. Romans 3:23 says this, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Romans 5:8 says this, God shows his love for us and that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, Jesus being the Good Samaritan is something that Jesus does for us once and for all to save us and adopt us and set us apart as his people. But it's also something that he continually does. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All are broken and left for dead on the side of the road, hopeless. But Jesus steps on the scene and saves us. This is something that Jesus does for us once for all, and it's something he continually does for us. One thing I find ironic about verse 28, this is Jesus' response to the man saying, love God and love neighbor. He says, you have answered correctly, do this and you will live. He's basically saying, fulfill the law and you will live. There's only one person that's ever fulfilled the law and only one person that ever will fulfill the law, and that's Jesus. Like, it's just an ironic point to me. I think Jesus knows that we won't. He's saying, do this and you will live. But he's also knowing that in our attempts to do that, in our attempts to love God and love neighbor, sometimes we will be beaten and left for dead on the side of the road. We will be in need. And Jesus will come, see us, have compassion, bind up our wounds, give us a place to rest, and show us mercy. This is something he does once and for all, and it's something he does continually for you and I. This is the amazing love of our God. And the question I have for you is, do we understand this love that God has for us? Jesus tells us to go and do likewise. That's how he ends the narrative. Who proved to be the neighbor? He says, the one who showed mercy. He says, you go and do likewise. That's the call to us too. To show the love that the Good Samaritan showed to the man and that Jesus shows to us. And the degree to which we are able to do that is the degree to which we understand what has been done for us. The degree to which we are able to go and show love, to show the same love that Jesus has showed us, to who? Everybody. is the degree to which we understand what's been done for us. To say it differently, if we struggle to admit that someone is our neighbor, or if we have partiality towards someone who might be our neighbor versus another person because of a distinction of people group or a certain type of person or a certain race or fill in the blank, if we struggle to admit that someone is our neighbor, the Bible says that that says more about you than it does about that person. That has more to do with us in the ugliness that's in our hearts. Mine too. Mine too. If I struggle to admit that someone's my neighbor, it has to do with my understanding of my own brokenness and God's love for me in spite of that. Steve mentioned this last week, and when it comes to loving our neighbor, one of the ways of loving our neighbor is sharing the gospel. What if somebody would have said to you, the person that shared the gospel with you, what if they would have said, nope, too far gone? Nope. For whatever reason, I'm not going to share the gospel with them. We wouldn't be here. We're called to show that same love. To put it one more way, you can tell how well a person loves God by how well he loves people. You can tell how well a person loves God by how well he loves people. What if we were known for this? What if we were known for our overwhelming love for our neighbor? And who's our neighbor? Everybody. What if we were known for that? That's our highest call, is to love. You can tell how well a person loves God by how well he loves his neighbor. And that's very convicting. We have to address these things in our hearts and grow and allow the Spirit of God to transform us. So in summary, in conclusion, who is our neighbor? Everyone. Everyone and anyone around you who is in need. What does it look like to love our neighbor? It means not passing by on the other side. It means meeting them where they are. And it means loving them like Jesus loves us. Who around you is in need? In a time like this, in a difficult time in my life, I stood on the shoulders of other people around me. When things are difficult, when things are dark, we need each other. Whose needs can you meet? Drop off a meal, write a letter, pick up the phone and call someone who's maybe isolated and lonely. I'll leave you with this. Who proves to be the man's neighbor? This is Jesus' question. The response was the one who showed him mercy. He says, you go and do likewise. Church, let's go and do likewise. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have, Lord, to gather together as your people, to be amongst one another, to open your word. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you help us to be not hearers only, but also doers of your word. To be both hearers and doers, to live out the things you've called us to, God, by the power of your Spirit. Thank you that whatever you call us to, you also promise to empower us to do. We love you, Lord. Lord, I'm reminded of the fact that we can love because you first loved us. You first showed us love, and that while we were still sinners, while we were still your enemies, God, Jesus, you came and died for us. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. To be with us now as we sing to you, Lord. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.